Welcome to Torah Today Ministries. My name is Grant Luton.
And I'm Robin.
And we're here to discuss Torah portion B'Shalach, which is found in Exodus, beginning in chapter 13, verse 17, and going all the way to the end of chapter 17. And it is just a dynamic.
So every time we do this, we say this is our favorite so far.
It's our favorite this week.
It's our favorite right this moment, and it truly is. It's so packed and rich. There's no way we can do it true justice.
But this is the one you can make a movie of.
Oh,
right
my
here.
Goodness.
Yes.
Definitely have a conversation about, and hopefully everyone can pull up to the table and we can have some fun with this.
Right. Well, we didn't even talk about who's going to start,
but we didn't.
I'm going to jump in because I
can't resist.
Can't get it. Yeah. whenever I think of Torah portion B'Shalach, I remember this. It opens with a battle and it ends with a battle. So it opens and closes with warfare. But these two wars could not be more different.
But they're wars that all of us experience.
But we have to learn from these two kinds of wars. In the first war, God says he is going to do the fighting, and he is fighting Pharaoh and Egypt. He does all the fighting. In fact, in chapter 14, as the Israelites are standing there at the shore of the sea, and so the water's on one side, and Egypt, their cavalry and chariots on the other, they realize, okay, we're going to die. Do we die by drowning or by being hacked to death by swords? But God says he's going to do all the fighting. So Moses tells the people, do not fear, stand still, and see the salvation, the Yeshua of Adonai, that he will perform for you today. He will perform for you. And as you know, the sea splits, the Israelites go across, Egypt's cavalry and armed forces are all destroyed. They see the dead bodies washed up on the shore. So God does all the fighting. The children of Israel don't lift a finger. But then at the end of the Torah portion, there's another war, this one against Amalek. And in this one, the people do all the fighting.
Right.
And they do it because they began to doubt God's presence. They said, is God among us or not? And the next verse, chapter 17, verse 8, Amalek came and battled Israel in Rephidim. And so Moses tells Joshua to pick men and to go and do battle against Amalek. And Moses is up on the top of the hill, and he holds his staff in his hand. When he held the staff up, Amalek was weakened, and when his arms got tired, the staff came down, Amalek grew stronger. Anyways, they win the battle, but the war continues. And it says at the end of the Torah portion, 17:14, Adonai said to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I shall surely erase the memory of Amalek from under the heavens.
Right.
Moses built an altar and called its name, Adonai is my miracle or my banner, Adonai Nisi. And he said, for a hand is on the throne of God, Adonai, now get this, maintains a war against Amalek from generation to generation. What's the difference between the two wars? In the one, the war that God wages against Pharaoh and his armies is a picture of God's defeat of Satan.
Right, and that's something that many of us have experienced.
Yes, he defeats him.
We've put the blood over the door of our life, and we've wanted to, we've aligned ourselves.
It's over, it's done. And why in the world people who call themselves believers have a fear of Satan is beyond me. Because we're always told, don't fear, he can't touch you, he's done. Why are you fearing Satan? God has taken care of that. It's not our issue. And in Ephesians, where Paul tells us about the putting on the armor of God, he says, put on this armor of God that you may be able to stand. Just stand still like Moses tells the people to do.
Well, on the other hand, we can't be naive because he hisses in our ears lies 24/7.
Well, how did Pharaoh affect the people after the Red Sea? The memory of Pharaoh.
Right.
They kept hearing his voice in
their
ears.
You empower what he said in the past.
They kept hearing his voice in their heads, and they wanted to go back to Egypt.
Right.
But Pharaoh was done. He was dealt with. It was just the memories. It was just this this habit they had of following what he had been telling them to do. And they just couldn't get that voice out of their head.
It's like a dialogue.
Yeah, exactly. So the only Satan you have to worry about is the Satan that's in your head. Mm. And that's tough enough. That's real enough for us to have to mess with. But Amalek is the flesh. And when it comes to the flesh, we are at war against the flesh. The flesh is the enemy. And I find a lot of people, especially Christians, they're wanting to go out and battle Satan, but they don't take the time to battle the urges of the flesh.
So what you're saying then is when they are ready to cross over and God's going to deliver them, Moses says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.
Yes.
You stand and he will be God.
Yes.
And that is the battle that is waged against our adversary.
Yes.
But later, the battle that they encounter with Amalek is the one where we constantly feel pulled away because we're hungry, we're tired, we're thirsty, and all the things that our flesh...
And we
get super distracted, and that is the picture of the people. So that's really important.
And if you want to see Amalek attack, all you have to do is doubt God's existence.
That
doubt
empowered that them.
Yes.
That's what empowered Amalek, and that is what put them in a position of being vulnerable to Amalek, because they said, is God even really with us?
Because all the tests they had in the wilderness, the bitter water, no food, and then no water. They whine and they cry and complain, and God never rebukes them. Mm-hmm. You watch. He never says word one about shape up, get it together, grow up. He doesn't do that. They're babies, they're infants, and they cry, they whine. And he turns the water sweet, he provides them manna from heaven, he provides water from the rock. But when they said, is God with us or not?
Yeah.
Then he became angry.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, I mentioned doubt. The word Amalek has a numerical value of 240, which is also the numerical value of Safak, which means doubt. And Amalek, the name means people of licking up. That's the flesh.
Yeah.
Our flesh has physical appetites. Mm-hmm. And if we walk in the spirit, we don't have to walk in the flesh. But if we fulfill the desires of the flesh, that's comes about because we don't walk in the spirit. And I have to add this one last thing in here. In 17:14, Adonai said to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Mm-hmm. I shall surely erase the memory of Amalek. The first commandment to begin writing scripture was inspired by this battle with Amalek. That tells us that the main purpose of scripture, it has many purposes, but the main purpose of scripture is to be a sword, a weapon to us as we fight the enemy, which is called the flesh. That's what it's for. The sword of the spirit is what we use to fight the flesh. And when we walk in the spirit, when we walk in the word of God, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm. That can sound trite, and we don't really understand how that actually plays out in everyday real life. So let's talk about
that
some
more.
Let's back up a little bit, because I notice once again that when God led them around by way of the wilderness to the Sea of Reeds, and the opening verse of this portion, I'm reminded that he is the one that leads us into these places in our life, and he's very intentional about where he has us. It's not by accident that we find ourselves between the sea and the enemy, feeling like we have no options left. And so we think that we know all the outcome possibilities, and he is saying, trust me.
Yes.
Trust me. And all of a sudden, he gives them a whole new revelation of what he's capable of in their life.
That's
when
right.
they allow him. So they follow Moses. Suddenly Moses opens the sea. And I don't want to lose track of the fact that God is birthing a whole new people.
He is a whole new people. And they are spiritual infants.
So all of the labor pains in Egypt has pressured them to the mouth of this crossing over channel. They literally pass through like a mikvah, right?
That's right.
And they come out on the other side. And even though they're in the desert, the enemy is dealt with, the battle is just beginning.
Yeah. You know, Mitzrayim is like a womb. The job of the womb is twofold. First of all, it holds the baby in, and then it pushes the baby out.
Right.
And that's what Egypt did. And, you know, talking about that verse where God leads them in a way that strategically looked foolish. It looked foolish, but it was exactly right.
He even, I'm sorry to interrupt, but he even allowed them to avoid enemies. He said they weren't quite ready.
That's the verse I want to read right here. Yeah, it's the first verse of the portion. It happened when Pharaoh, this is verse 17, chapter 13, verse 17. It happened when Pharaoh sent out the people that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines.
Because they weren't ready.
Because it was near, for God said, perhaps a people reconsider when they see a war. But the portion ends in the battle they're going to fight. But the first battle, God ordained that their first battle be against Amalek. He knows that there are going to be a lot of enemies that we may have to fight in our lives. Mm-hmm. Not physical, but spiritual enemies. But enemy number one is the flesh. And we have to learn to defeat that first before we're prepared to defeat any others. This is why we see many times religious leaders who have not defeated the flesh going out to do other kinds of spiritual battle. But because they have not defeated the flesh gets them the end and they have a terrible fall.
But Grant, do we ever defeat the flesh?
It's an ongoing battle. Okay. We defeat it day by day by day. It's an ongoing battle.
And you can get stronger.
Yes.
But you can't let your guard down and think it's over.
And here's the really amazing thing. We read the first verse of the portion. But if you look at the next verse, verse 18, it says this. So God turned the people toward the way of the wilderness to the Sea of Reeds. And we all have to go through a wilderness. There's no going around it.
Right.
It says the children of Israel were armed when they went up from Egypt.
He equipped them.
They had weapons before they would even need them.
That's my point. Wherever we find ourselves, we look around and we think, this is too much.
Yeah.
Because that is a narrative that often enters my mind. And the enemy lies to me.
Yes.
And he said, okay, Robin, you've managed so far, but this one, this is too much. But he has strategically placed me.
He's placed
me. And he's equipped me.
Yes.
And if we know that,
it's
less likely we doubt, because as soon as we doubt, we invite Amalek.
Yes. Well, you know what? He equips them with weapons long before they're going to need to use them.
That's amazing.
And we need to do the same with our children. Mm. You know, when it comes to the physical realm, we generally don't let our children play with sharp objects. But spiritually, we want to load them up with sharp objects that they can pull out of their toolbox later and use to win spiritual battles. But that word armed, the children of Israel were armed. I talk about this in this week's Parsha seasonings. That word is the word chamushim, from the word chamash, which means five.
So we're armed with the Chumash. We're armed with the Torah.
We're reading out of the Chumash right now. That's what it's called. The Chumash is the five-fifths of Torah.
I remember that just the other night we were sitting around and you looked at me and it was like you just smiled and said, Robin, everything we need is in here.
Everything.
Everything we need is in the Torah, is there.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean we don't read the rest of the Word.
Of course, but everything else in the Word is rooted in the Torah.
It is.
And you know that I just have to throw this in too. We won't charge any extra for this, but you know when David went to battle Goliath, how many smooth stones he put in his pouch?
Five.
He only needed one, but he had five there available. And then when Yeshua is fighting Satan, his temptations in the wilderness, he had the five books of Torah to quote from. How many did he quote from? Just one, just Deuteronomy. That's the only book Yeshua quoted from. And in the same way, the son of David only needed one of the five stones to defeat the enemy.
Very cool.
If we learn how to skillfully use the Torah and invest our lives in it and learning it day by day, because it's also our food, not just our weapon, then the enemy doesn't stand a chance. He flees from us because we know how to resist.
Let's talk about what this looks like with boots on the ground reality. So when I put myself in the place of imagining crossing over, seeing the sea like walls, I'm suddenly in this new place. And we always read this story and tend to think, oh, they must have just been so aware that they were no longer slaves. But the truth of the matter is they were still slaves in their own mind in so many ways. Because as a slave to Pharaoh, even though they weren't truly free, Pharaoh had provided their food, their shelter, their clothes. Sure, it was food and clothes and shelter of slavery, but they didn't have to take personal responsibility and really exercise much courage, did they?
No.
For everyday life. Suddenly, they're in this place where they don't know where they're going to sleep.
Yes.
They don't know what they're going to eat. They don't even quite know which direction they're going to go. And they are completely in a place of vulnerability where they have to exercise trust every single step, every single decision.
Yeah, in Egypt, all of the support structure of their life was external. Everything was done for them. All they do was just make the bricks, make your bricks, pedal the bike, you know, just keep doing the thing. But the food, the clothing, the shoes, everything else was supplied for them from the outside. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants us free people whose structure is internal.
So we can make free choices, righteous choices. And this leads me to the conversation that we've had recently. As many people know, you and I have dealt with one of our children battling addiction very up close and personal. So we understand more about addiction than we ever really wanted to understand. But we were looking at some books and information recently that describes the difference between addiction and things that drive us and we can be passionate about. And the reason that this conversation, I think, is so important is because addiction, Grant, is anything that controls us and keeps us from being a free people. And even though we have crossed over, which is what the word Hebrew means, we all tend to have addictions. We can be addicted to a way of thinking. We can be addicted to a way of living. God wants us to truly be free people. But we started to parse out a lot of the details regarding addiction, and you shared with me a paragraph that I thought was so interesting. So I'm going to invite you to share that.
Well, this is a book. I heard an interview with this medical doctor, Gabor Mate, M-A-T-E. He's a medical doctor in Vancouver, Canada, and he works with addicts. And the book I was so fascinated by the interview, I ordered the book, In the Realm of Hungry Ghost.
He's an amazing writer.
Amazing. The writing's just incredible, the quality of writing. But he even talks about a personal addiction of his own. So he began to study addiction even through his own personal experience. And he says something amazing. Now, he's Jewish, whether he's practicing or not, I don't know. I don't think so, but he still has that Jewish mindset from his background and tradition. And he says, the difference between passion and addiction is that between a divine spark and a flame that incinerates. The sacred fire through which Moshe experienced the presence of God on Mount Horeb did not annihilate the bush from which it arose. He saw a burning bush, but the bush was not consumed. Passion is divine fire. It enlivens and makes holy. It gives light and yields inspiration. Passion is generous because it's not ego-driven, but addiction is self-centered. And then he goes on and he says, you can devote your entire life to a passion, but if it's truly a passion and not an addiction, you'll do so with freedom, joy, and a full assertion of your truest self and values. But in addiction, there's no joy, freedom, or assertion. And then the one last line. He says, addiction sucks energy from you, creating a vacuum of inertia. A passion energizes you and enriches your relationships. It empowers you and gives strength to others. Passion creates, addiction consumes.
Oh, it's so key, because as we've crossed over, he calls us to live as free people,
yes,
without slavery mentality.
Yes.
And here's what I've started to ask myself when I have a drive in my thoughts or in my habits. Is this life-giving or is this life-sucking?
That's right. It's always going to be one or the other.
It's always going to be one or the other.
You're always either walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And walking in the spirit means doing what is meaningful for God's kingdom, what walking in his
will. It feeds people.
Yeah. You know, there's an image. I didn't even think of sharing it till just this moment. But Yeshua talks about how he's the door of the sheepfold.
Mm-hmm.
And a sheepfold is simply a wall that might be waist high or shoulder high. It was usually in a circle. And there's just an opening there. And at night, the sheep would be brought in and they would lay down within the walls, this hard structure. And the shepherd would lay across the door to keep any from sneaking out. But during the day, and Yeshua says, I lead them in and lead them out. And during the day, he would walk out, the shepherd walks out, the sheep are just in a line behind him. Now, think about it for a moment. When the sheep are unconscious, they're not in a position to exercise any kind of self-will.
Yeah.
The walls keep them in. An external structure keeps them in place.
Mm-hmm.
But when they're in step with the shepherd, walking with the shepherd, there are no walls.
And they're required
it's an
to
internal,
choose.
Yes, it's an internal structure.
I should say we. That keeps... are required to choose.
And God wants us to move from the place where it's externalities that mm-hmm. control us.
Right.
And it's the internalities that impel us to keep in step with him. We don't want exterior walls. We want interior. It's the difference between a turtle has a skeleton on the outside and a deer that has a skeleton on the inside. Which one is more beautiful? Which one can leap? Which one is graceful in its movements?
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to have the word internalized, not external legalism.
And the reason this conversation is so relevant in this portion, I hope it seems relevant to other people, is they cross over, and in verse 2 of chapter 15, they are on a high. They're
oh, yes.
so happy. And they're, I will sing to the Lord. He is highly exalted. The horse and rider is hurtled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song.
Oh, yeah.
He's become my salvation.
Didn't last long, did it?
Well, for a minute, they had great perspective. They trusted God and they liked Moses.
Yeah.
Because when they stopped trusting God, they were mad at Moses. Yeah. And they always seemed to go hand in hand. But in 3 days' time, suddenly they're thirsty, as I call hangry. We joke that I can get very hangry very quickly, because when you're hungry or thirsty, you're more likely to be angry and quarrel.
Yeah.
And oh, be yes. grumpy, and yeah. you start to doubt, and then Amalek is back.
Well, isn't this infant behavior? You know,
it
if
is.
You have any young children, they're either
hungry,
absolutely
tired.
Excited and thrilled, this is so wonderful, or they're, I'm bored, I'm miserable, everything's just horrible.
Yeah.
But, you know, so you see the emotions of these immature, spiritually immature Israelites. But you very rarely see any emotion expressed by Moses or Joshua. It's there occasionally.
Yeah.
But they're just kind of steady Eddie all the way through. And they think of Caleb, you know, okay, we're leaving Egypt. Great. Thank you, Lord. We're across the Red Sea. Wonderful. No fears. Oh, no water. No problem. God will provide it. No food. I just trust God. Just this, it's like an adult among the children,
yeah.
just
yeah.
kind of emotionally stable. But the children, they're up, they're down. They're up, they're down.
And he gives us this picture to help us know that what we're going through is a universal tendency
yes,
for being
absolutely.
Human. So he tells us what to do to get stronger. And he takes us into this next portion of the story where they come to the water and they're probably like, oh, thank goodness there's water. And suddenly they taste it and it's bitter.
They can't drink it.
And now they're mad again.
Yeah.
So they were happy and now they're mad again. And then they start to blame Moses. Then they start to think, well, we were better off in slavery.
Yeah.
They're so fickle.
So
I should say
fickle.
We. Grant, are so fickle.
We are so fickle.
We are so fickle.
Yeah.
But don't you find it fascinating that Hashem doesn't say, oh, but I have another place where the water is sweet. He takes the water that was bitter and makes it sweet.
Right. This is the thing. This is the life of blessing. Think for a moment. You mentioned clothing in Egypt. Their clothing is provided them. But in the wilderness, what they do for clothing? It just never wore out.
It didn't wear out.
God blessed their clothes.
Their shoes didn't wear out.
In Egypt, food was given to them. You know, it was portioned out. It was just slave portions. Mm-hmm. But in the wilderness, it's given to them day by day, and it's heavenly food.
But he warned them. He says, take what you need for today.
Yes.
Don't try to gather enough for tomorrow, thinking then that tomorrow you don't have to make the effort, because that food will not be adequate tomorrow.
Right.
And I was kind of smiling to myself when I noticed it's such a tendency for us to say, well, I'm an exception to that, because it describes the people that say, well, I'm going to go ahead and gather a little extra for tomorrow, and thinking that their situation was unique. But it wasn't. Yeah. And when they got up, lo and behold, the manna had worms in it.
Because slaves, what happens in Egypt, we can pretty much assume, is that they were not given food every day. They're given food. Here's your food for the week.
Right.
Right? So you felt pretty good. Okay, I've got enough food to get me through the week. Not with God.
No.
Because with God, he doesn't want you having faith in what you have. He wants you to have faith in him, the giver.
And it has to be fresh. And what we want to do is kind of hoard processed food that will kind of keep overnight and not rely upon him for fresh food, because spiritually it takes more effort to gather fresh food. And I've been guilty of that. You know, as his people, we kind of have a lot of processed food available to us in our culture. And it's not as healthy.
Yeah.
It's not good for us. We have to eat whole food spiritually.
Yes, and it's fresh every morning.
Day.
It's new every day. You know, and the manna is a picture of God's word, whether it's the printed word or the word made flesh. Mm-hmm. And Yeshua refers himself as the bread that comes from heaven. And so whatever you say about manna applies to the scriptures, it also applies to Messiah. And you know, you can have a thrilling study one day, got the word just speaks to you and it's so wonderful, and you share it with someone and it's just fresh and new.
Mm-hmm.
But then the next time you share it, it's not so fresh and new, because now you're just sharing it out of the top of your head. We need to go and get fresh food every day.
Yeah.
It reminds me of this very wise teacher at the university where I attended. And he's talking to all these teachers. Some are teachers, some are getting ready to be teachers. And he said, you have a choice. You go into this career of teaching, you can teach for 30 years, or you can teach the same year 30 times.
Yeah.
And it just hit us. Our teaching has to be fresh every year, every day. We have to freshen up the curriculum. We have to breathe new life into it. And God's word is a living thing. It's a sword, but Hebrews says it's a living sword.
Yeah,
we eat living things to give us nourishment.
Right.
So God's word has to be kept alive.
As I was sharing with a young mom recently, not all of us are living in a place where, or in a situation, I should say, where we have a lot of time and freedom to sit and study and eat and stuff ourselves on whole food the way we may desire to. We may have to jump up and take care of little children and get to work and come home and make dinner and do life. But there is a way to begin to recognize the holy in the everyday mundane and to make the ground you're standing on holy ground, and to stand in the middle of crying children and toys and snacks on the floor and telephone calls and sense his voice and to remind yourself of what he has shared in his word. It's important to learn to do that. Otherwise, you're trying to survive on yesterday's manna, thinking, I don't have what it takes to gather fresh.
You're trying to survive instead of choosing to live.
Because where he takes us is where he has taken us. And he will provide for us where he has taken us. And he'll equip us for whatever battle we're facing, for whatever part of his journey we're on.
You know that what I do that helps me to live in a fresh relationship with God every day and not get kind of pulled down by the mundane? To realize I have an audience. To realize I always have an audience. God is always watching. He never blinks. And who knows what other angelic beings or the cloud of witnesses, what that means, who may be watching us. I guarantee you, if these Israelites coming out of Egypt realized that everything they said and did be written in a book and studied for the next few thousand years, they would have behaved better. But they didn't think they had an audience. I think a lot of the times they didn't think God was watching. So that's why they ask the question, is Adonai with us or not?
And we get bitter. That's why I love Miriam's attitude. I can't miss the opportunity to mention how she prepared to celebrate. Here they are, let's go back a moment to Egypt before they crossed over. And it's pretty tense and stressful in the land where they are, all the plagues, all the chaos, all the confusion, the packing up, the rush to follow through and prepare to leave. And what does Miriam do? She makes sure that she packs instruments because she knows that whatever they're going to go through, there's going to be a moment of victory, and she's going to need her tambourine.
I know. I love that. So the people went up armed, but they also went up their musical instruments.
Well, you know, musical instruments are one of our most important weapons.
Yes.
Because the belief and the certainty that we will have victory and we're going to celebrate and that life is going to bring us to a place where it makes sense again, that is an important weapon to carry.
Yeah.
That's why I keep a tambourine in my office where I can see it every day because I have to remind myself.
Yes.
There might be a crossing over ahead of me and there might be some days that it's going to make me feel hungry and thirsty, but we're going to dance. Yeah. We're going to dance again.
When are you going to start playing that tambourine?
Stop
I never
it.
Hear you playing.
Stop it.
Well, you know, since you mentioned music, here's a little ditty that will help you because the moment you start doubting God's with you, that's when Amalek attacks.
Mm-hmm.
So you can think of this little song. Here comes Amalek, here comes Amalek, right down Amalek Lane. And that's what you think of.
I can't even believe you just
even
said
laugh.
That.
Amalek and the enemy can't stand being laughed at.
Right.
And so you remember, if you want Amalek to attack, you just start doubting God's with you. But you remember he's with you and you believe it, you can begin to laugh at yourself. Realize everything you do is being recorded and written in a book for eternity. You are with God co-writing your own story. Let's make it a good one.
Well, as much as our listeners may love to be left with that ditty in their mind, going over and over in their head,
it should be in the hymn books. It should be in our liturgy.
I'm going to end with a short quote by Abraham Heschel. And he describes what life here is really like, but it's so easy to forget. He says, to have faith is to perceive the wonder that is here and to be stirred by the desire to integrate the self into the holy order of being. Faith does not spring out of nothing. It comes with the discovery of the holy dimension of our existence. Mm. Faith means to hold small things great, to take light matters seriously, to distinguish the common and the passing from the aspect of the lasting. It is faith from which we draw the sweetness of life, the taste of the sacred, the joy of the imperishably dear. It is faith that offers us a share in eternity.
I love it. That's a great way to finish this. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Well.
Well, shalom, everybody. Thank you for sitting at our table with us and spending this time with us. It's been great.
And the next Torah Today newsletter will be coming out here within the next week. And I talked Robin into sitting at the table and getting a picture taken of us. So if you are imagining what this looks like, well, look at the next Tour Today newsletter and you'll have a picture of our smiling faces sitting here at the table recording our teaching. So until then, we wish you shalom and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for today's teaching. If the work of Torah Today Ministries has touched your life, please consider making a donation or sponsoring an upcoming video. As a video sponsor, you'll have an exclusive opportunity to memorialize a family member, celebrate a special event, or simply support the ongoing creation of similar content. Your tax-deductible contribution helps ensure that our teachings continue to reach all who are longing for truth. Click the link or visit our website to learn more.